Hi, I'm Pastor Jeremy, and welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. So whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus, or you're exploring what faith in Him might look like, we're glad you're here. It is our prayer that through our sermons, you might better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Well, the song that we sang just before I came up here was the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And that's a song that I think probably most of us have enjoyed singing throughout the decades for many of us. And the lines of this song are, I think, meaningful lines that I want to just sort of walk through with us briefly this morning as we come to the communion table. And there on the screen, you'll see the lines I'm referring to. In thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. There is a depth of meaning in these words that are certainly scripturally based. It begins by saying, in thy dark streets. And it's hard to imagine how dark the streets of Bethlehem would have been on the night of Jesus' birth. This was, of course, before electricity. The world was largely governed by the presence of the sun. This determined your work days, it determined your sleeping patterns, it determined life in general. When darkness came, except for the light of the moon, darkness was nearly absolute. It would be complete and utter darkness. Streets were emptied, doors were closed, windows were shuttered, and beds were made. Darkness is a theme we see all through Scripture. When Paul made his defense before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he talked about the reality of this darkness. He said in his message, or he told Agrippa that what his message was, what he came to accomplish, what the Lord had given him to proclaim, was to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Jesus. This is what Paul said to Agrippa in Acts 26. This was the message that he came to proclaim. It's interesting that almost every time darkness is mentioned in the Bible, it's either preceded or followed by the hope of the light. We rarely see darkness being talked to where it's isolated and it's only darkness. There's always the hope of the light that either goes before it or comes after it. The reality of light, the promise of light, the hope of light. But the world hasn't always seen it or understood it. And that's what Scripture makes clear. Unless someone was up to no good, under the cover of darkness was when unsavory, criminal, scandalous things were most often done. In their day, as well in ours. And that's why darkness was used in Scripture as a metaphor of broken behavior. That's the one metaphor. The other metaphor that darkness in the Bible represents is ignorance. People who are in the dark are walking around with a veil over their eyes and over their hearts. They're unable to see the light that is in front of them. They don't get the spiritual truth that is being offered. The streets were dark then, and they're dark now. Each of us has encountered the darkness of the human experience in one way or another. In others with whom we interact with, and with surprise and regret, often within ourselves. Many are looking at this world of sin these days and noticing how dark it has truly become. But what the hope points towards is there is shining and everlasting light. Because darkness never has the last word, or even the first. The very first words of God obliterated forever the darkness. When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, Scripture says even before there was a sun, even before there was a moon or stars in the sky, there was light. Light is not merely a physical attribute, but it's a part of God's very presence. It was a part of God's very presence then, and it will be in the new heavens and in the new earth. He will be the light. You see, this was the prophecy of Isaiah 9 that I read a little bit earlier on this morning that came true that night. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And that is why Christ, God in the flesh, could proclaim that I am the light of the world. One of Jesus' great I am statements. I am the light. God's light had been present in the human story all along. And by becoming flesh, God showed us that His light was no longer something that was just out there that we might hope to glimpse, but it was something that was in here, an inner light that we can shine outward, where meek souls will receive Him. The dear Christ enters in. And that is why Christ could also proclaim to His disciples. He said, "You are the light of the world." He said, "I am the light of the world." And then He says, "You are the light of the world." The hopes and fears of all the years. Our light is often filled, and our light-filled witness is actually very critical right now. When all around people see darkness, can they look in our direction and see the light of Christ that is shining within? That is the question that we want to be able to ask ourselves, and one that we want to be able to see clearly. When all around people see darkness, can they look in our direction and can they see the light of Christ that is shining within? This is the heart of what I was mentioning when we talked about what does it mean to be a contrast community. When others stumble and fall in the dark streets of our own little towns, can we illuminate the night with the beauty and the glory of God? Can we point them to the God who imparts to human hearts the blessings of heaven? Jesus taught us this in Matthew chapter 5 when He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and they put it under a basket." No, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so we trust every single day that the hopes and fears of our world will be met in Thee tonight. Hopes and fears are met in this child that was born. Hope is fully realized and fear is vanquished because this child that was born was on a journey. The journey was the cross. See, every time you see a manger, you must see the cross in the background because that is why He came. That is why He was born. That is why hopes and fears are able to be met. This morning, I think it's appropriate that we ponder that in our own lives. As we come to the communion table, we are reminded of this beautiful message, this hope-filled message that vanquishes all fear that we may have. It vanquishes the darkness. The reality is that Jesus came to die the death that we couldn't die, so that we could live the life that we otherwise would not have known. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us this instruction. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So this morning, before we come to the communion table, let's take a moment of silent reflection at the end of this year, so that we may lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. And let's look to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. This is why He came. Let's take a moment of silent reflection now, and I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come forward as we do that. Let's take a moment, and then I will pray.
Father God, as we come before your table this morning, we are reminded of past sins, past mistakes. We even consider and anticipate future mistakes that we will make, Father. But we thank you that in you all of these things are met. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, that you have made the way possible for us, that you came to do what we are not able to do, that you came to perfectly fulfill the law on our behalf at great expense to yourself. Your becoming flesh is, I think we so often minimize of what it meant and the difficult journey that you embarked upon as you came into this world. But Father, you did it for us for the joy that was set before you. For the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. You despised its shame. And so we thank you, Father, that you look to us and that you see joy in the relationship that we would have with you that you have made possible. That kind of joy gives us joy, and we are so grateful for it this morning. And so, Father, we want to be able to lay aside every weight, all of those things that hold us down, that cling so closely to us, Father, that are not for our benefit. The sin that hinders us, that ruins relationships, that damages lives, Father, we ask that we would lay these things aside, that we would give them to you, and that we would experience the healing that we are promised in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I thank you that we can do this together as a community. There is a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us and a cloud of witnesses that we are in the midst of even here and now, and we are grateful that we can walk along one another in this journey. And so, Father, we thank you that we have you to guide us through this. And so as we come to the communion table together now, Lord, we remember your sacrifice. We remember all that it cost you, and that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so we thank you that you have done this, that it is completed, past sins, future mistakes, perfected through Jesus Christ. We give you the praise and the glory in this. In your name we pray. Amen.